Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
In the wake of the recent Supreme Court ruling imposing same-sex marriage upon all 50 states, many ministers and churches are wondering how this will affect them. And if you'll allow me to be so bold as to try to give some guidance on that, I'd like to do so over the next few moments. Several cases were amalgamated, and the Supreme Court issued a ruling after hearing oral arguments quite some time ago, in which they have accepted a new definition of marriage, as though that's just a given. They not only have accepted that new definition, but they have decided that the sound and long-lived 14th Amendment now suddenly applies to this new definition, and that so-called same-sex marriage has become a basic fundamental right of every American. Now, given that Christians around the country are being sued because they operate their business according to their convictions, which is to say that their freedom of expression allows them to decline to express condoning same-sex marriage, and their freedom of religion allows them to refrain from participating in a same-sex marriage ceremony. These Christians that have been sued have suffered the wrath of very aggressive people fighting on behalf of the same-sex marriage agenda or homosexual agenda. And so, given that the Supreme Court declared on page 27 of their ruling that religious organizations and religious persons are indeed free under their First Amendment right to freedom of expression and their First Amendment right to freedom of religion, they are free to not condone same-sex marriage, you would think that there would be no problem, that the Supreme Court said that, and so all of these lawsuits should just stop. So why do they continue? And the reason they continue is because the very aggressive people pursuing these lawsuits, prosecuting these Christians, are proceeding on the basis of the fact that there's not a state law protecting that individual or their business. And so this is why, if I could just take a moment out to address our legislature, it is very important for you to pass a Religious Freedom Restoration Act. So here's the question that ministers and churches are pondering. Will these lawsuits turn to them next? And what should they do about it? I'd like to mention that the Alliance Defending Freedom, the ADF, has a document that they will provide to you free of charge that will help you to analyze your church's bylaws and constitution and make sure that you're doing all you can to protect yourself from a lawsuit. I will mention that if some aggressive person pursuing the homosexual agenda or pursuing the same-sex marriage agenda decides they want to bait your church and try to make you target for a lawsuit, just simply having your constitution amended properly and your bylaws in place will not stop them from suing. And although they would surely not win at the Supreme Court level, they may indeed cause you a lot of grief on the way to the Supreme Court level if your state does not have protection in place. Now, it's been said by many on the heels of the Supreme Court decision that they would like to see all churches lose their tax-exempt status, and there is no reason why anyone should think that a church simply abiding by teachings of the Bible and a church holding the beliefs that were held by every nation on earth and all people for millennia is suddenly somehow criminal, and somehow that this terrible mistake needs to be made of taking away tax exemption from churches. Churches do a great deal to help society, feeding the poor, clothing the poor, housing, all manner of charity work. They're working with adoptions, working with fostering. And if you take away tax exemption, you hurt all of those good things that are being done for society. It sends a really bad message, and it's going to wind up shifting a burden of people who are being helped by churches and by Christian charities. It's going to shift the burden for helping those people onto who? The government? And this is bad for society. It's just a really bad move to try to decide to punish churches with taking away their tax-exempt status. But churches are concerned that they may be sued and what to do about it. And several ministers that I have interacted with are pondering this and praying over it. And more than one is saying something along these lines. I'm thinking what I will do now is, now that there are apparently two definitions of marriage, one is secular, has to do with the government, and the other one is biblically based and has to do with families and with the church. And these ministers are looking and saying, I think what I'll do to try to protect myself from lawsuits is just simply to retreat, withdraw, not do marriages anymore. Some are saying, well, I will do marriages for people in my church, or I'll do marriages for Christians. I'll do marriages for believers, but not for unbelievers. And some are saying, well, I'll do a marriage ceremony that doesn't have anything to do with the government. It's a church-sanctioned marriage that is only given in a situation the church approves of. And then those very same people that I just married will have to also go to a justice of the peace or a judge and have another secular marriage ceremony. And that one will be the one that the government pays attention to. I want to urge caution to all of the ministers and churches listening and urge you, do not capitulate. Do not cave in. Do not give in and retreat and withdraw from a good and godly and decent posture regarding marriage simply out of fear of a lawsuit. Now, what do I mean by not retreating? Well, what I mean is the good and godly and normal practice that you always have held, that you would do a wedding for an unsaved man marrying an unsaved woman, two unbelievers, a man and a woman, wanting to get married, that you would allow them to rent your church facility, and you would be willing to provide your services as a minister to perform their ceremony. If you now decide that you will no longer do that, that you will only do marriages for believers, for members of your church or members of some Christian church that has a membership policy and doctrine and teaching that aligns closely enough with yours, then you have retreated, you have capitulated, you've given up good, proper ground that you shouldn't have given up out of fear of a lawsuit. Now, some may be wondering, well, why on earth are you saying this? I don't think I follow. Let me see if I can explain it to you. One of the church's goals is to help people improve their lives by moving in a direction of godly behavior, godly lifestyle, a godly understanding. Even if you can't get someone to move all the way, but you can get them to move part of the way, you have helped that person. Just for an example, take two business owners. One who has a total disregard for the Bible, he's an unbeliever, and the other one who, though he isn't a baptized, spirit-filled believer, he places some stock in the Bible. He's been taught the Ten Commandments, and he has a basic understanding that if we want to be a person who's pursuing what is right, then we will be honest, we will not steal, and we will not lie. Now, the first of these two business owners that I mentioned, the unbeliever who doesn't care, he runs his business not based on biblical principles. He lies to people, he steals, he will cheat people. The other man, even though he's not saved, he's not spirit-filled, he's not baptized, he runs his business by saying, I will be honest with people. I won't steal from people. I won't lie to people. I won't cheat people. There is a blessing in godly living, and that blessing will be upon the latter of these two businesses that I mentioned, and not the former. And in this regard, we can see that even if we have not succeeded in fully moving this second business owner toward a baptismal experience of repentance and receiving the baptism of the Spirit of God, we have at least succeeded as a Christian community in moving him toward honesty and moving him toward treating people with fairness, not stealing, not lying to them. In the same regard, if you show me two unsaved people who are just living together, cohabiting, and they're fornicating every time they have relations in their unmarried condition. It's a sin of fornication, and they're living together, what some have called shacked up. These folks are not going to have a blessing of godly living on their life, and there are many, many problems with this. The problems are just manifold. For one, neither of them have formally made an actual commitment to the relationship. And if children result in that relationship, those children don't have that stability of knowing that mom and dad have made a formal dedication and commitment to this relationship. Historically, statistically, those who make that commitment of marriage, their relationship is more sound, and the children have that assurance of knowing that mom and dad have made a commitment to one another. Well, if that unsaved couple decides, you know what, we're not just going to live together, we're going to get married, then even if they've not decided to get baptized, even if they've not decided to come and repent and be spirit-filled, just the decision that they wanted to get married will be good for them. It will be a step, a baby step. It's not the same as a full conversion, but it's a step in the right direction. They'll go from living in the sin of fornication to not living in the sin of fornication. And so for the church to have always said, we have adopted a pro-marriage stance, which is to say that that union of a man and woman is a good thing. It's good for society. It's good for the husband. It's good for the wife. It's good for the children. It's just good for the community all around. And the church will support that, will undergird that, will facilitate that by providing facility rental, by providing the services for that a marriage ceremony to take place, by providing premarital counseling so that the marriage has an increased likelihood of surviving and not ending in divorce. All of these things are good and right and proper. And if the church suddenly backs up and says, we're not going to do that kind of marriage anymore because we're afraid that we're going to be sued, then that is a capitulation. It's going backwards. It's surrendering ground that shouldn't be surrendered. And so everybody seemingly in America now has this crazy idea that all discrimination is wrong. Well, there's always been rightful discrimination and wrongful discrimination. Just for a couple of examples, imagine that a white racist, supremacist type, Ku Klux Klan type character came into a bakery owned by, say for instance, an African American who's descended from African slaves, and this white supremacist fellow would say, I want you to make me a cake that says Ku Klux Klan across the top. That baker has every right to rightfully discriminate and say, no, sorry, I have freedom of expression. That's an expression I don't want to use my creativity to bring to life. That's rightful discrimination. And in the same way, a Christian who believes that society is harming itself by moving towards same-sex marriage, a Christian who believes that the precious souls that are entering into those same-sex unions are doing themselves no favors, they're binding themselves into an economy and binding themselves into a relationship that is contrary to the Word of God, that is not going to bring a blessing upon them, but rather pain. That Christian who decides, I have freedom of expression, and I don't want to use my creative energy and my creative skill to bring to life an expression that I don't agree with, that Christian is making a rightful discrimination. Now, the ACLU has recently mentioned that this could cause homosexuals to feel like that they're being told your kind is not welcome there. And in answer to that, I want to provide for you a real-life example. Baronelle Stutzman, she had lovingly served a homosexual man for, I think, nearly a decade. She knew he was a homosexual. She knew he had a same-sex partner. And she served him flowers out of her florist whenever he came in. And then one day he came in and announced that he was getting married to his same-sex partner. And she very kindly told him that she could not participate in that ceremony, could not prepare those flowers. And this is very clearly a case of her being torn between her desire to serve this customer, but her desire to serve the Lord. And this customer is pitching the two desires against each other. And the scriptural principle is clear. We ought to obey God rather than man. When our daily lives put us into a situation where we have a choice between violating God's law to comply with man's law, we have to comply with God's law and let the chips fall where they may. She very kindly told him that she would not be able to help him with that, but it clearly was not a case of your kind is not welcome here. She had served him lovingly for all these years. And for simply standing by her conviction to not support same-sex marriage, the state attorney general, state of Washington, the attorney general is prosecuting her. And then the customer that she had helped for so many years, the same-sex couple turned around and also sued her. Her business has already been closed down. And they're telling her that her life savings are fair game. Her home, her business, basically everything she has. For what? For refusing to make a flower arrangement. Well, the burden upon the same-sex couple, the burden imposed by her convictions upon them, is that they have to make another phone call, or they have to visit another florist. Well, some heavy burden, right? But the burden imposed upon her for practicing her religious convictions and living out her faith in her business is that they're trying to take everything away from her. Now, to anyone, regardless of which side of the issue you're on, does that really sound fair? Does it really sound right? Does it sound like something that the government should be doing? That a state attorney general should be thrashing, using the law to thrash one of their citizens to within an inch of their life, so to speak, taking away everything from them simply because they were compelled to impose this light burden of just simply having to call someone else to make the flowers? I tell you, with all due respect, that is not right. And so, understanding that there is rightful discrimination, and hopefully I've helped you to see that there's wrongful discrimination, such as telling someone that they're not welcome in your restaurant, they can't order anything off your menu, they're not welcome in your restaurant because of the color of their skin. And wrongful discrimination certainly has been a problem in the past and perhaps still exists in some areas. But when a person is willing to serve this homosexual person, anything in their store, anything in their restaurant, photograph a birthday, photograph, you know, a graduation, they're willing to serve this homosexual, photographing any event in their life, except they don't want to participate in the same-sex ceremony, same-sex marriage ceremony. When the baker is willing to bake any kind of cake for the homosexual, except the same-sex marriage wedding cake. When the florist is willing to make any kind of floral arrangement for the homosexual, except the same-sex marriage floral arrangement. This is clearly not a case of telling them that, quote, unquote, your kind is not welcome here, as the ACLU accuses. And in this regard, knowing that there's rightful discrimination and wrongful discrimination, the question is, what exposure is there to a lawsuit when the church practices a rightful discrimination? Which is to say, the church believes that marriage is ordained of God. The institution was created by God. And because God created it and defined it, mankind does not have the authority to redefine it. The church is compelled by Scripture to go by the God-ordained definition of marriage, which means that marriage is a lifelong covenant of companionship. It is a lifelong commitment or contract for companionship between a man and a woman, the two genders that God created. The Lord Jesus, it's reported in more than one gospel. For instance, in Matthew, he said, "Have you never read that he which created them at the beginning created them male and female?" And he went on to say, "For this cause, because of this male-female aspect of biology that was created by God, that's why a man, that's a male, leaves his father and mother, that's his two parents, one of each gender, and cleaves unto his wife, that's the spouse of the opposite gender from what the man is." And so in standing for this definition, the godly biblical definition of marriage, the one that pretty much all of society went by until just very recently, the church can rightfully discriminate. Not wrongfully discriminate, rightfully discriminate. What does this look like in real life? Well, it means that the homosexual is free to attend their worship services and have a chance to hear the gospel. The homosexual is encouraged to sit down with the church for Bible study. The church will love this homosexual. They will treat them as a person, treat them with dignity and respect. They will be happy for any chance of involvement in their life because it provides an opportunity to expound on the truth and try to persuade this person to repent and move in a godly direction in their life. But if this person comes and says, "Will you marry me to my same-sex partner?" the church recognizes that that would be an institutionalizing of the person's sin. It would be a condoning of their sin. It would be a mistake for the church to participate in it, as much as it would be a mistake for the person to commit that act, and they kindly decline. They are not discriminating against this person. They're discriminating against this ceremony that institutionalizes and condones a behavior that is a mistake and that is contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. In this scenario, yes, if there's no state Religious Freedom Restoration Act, or if there's no conscience protection laws in place at the state level, then yes, when the church rightly discriminates in this way, then there could be a lawsuit. But the church and the minister are standing upon their freedom of expression. They're standing upon their freedom of religion. It's godly, it's right, it's proper. And hopefully, if there is such a lawsuit, the church would be vindicated. And if they are not, then on appeal, hopefully they would be vindicated. And if not, then if appealed all the way to the Supreme Court, there surely the church would be vindicated. And so this is the reason why that I believe the church should simply keep the posture it's always had before, which is that we will marry a saved woman to a saved man, two believers of opposite gender marrying one another, and we will marry an unsaved man to an unsaved woman, two unbelievers of opposite gender marrying one another. It's always been our posture. It's a good posture. We should not abandon that. We should not capitulate, cave in, run away from that. And really, if you do, do you think that will actually buy you any protection from some militant, aggressive person pushing for a pro-same-sex marriage agenda or a pro-homosexual agenda? I don't think it will. If you are doing marriages for your believers, then again, certainly one would have to say that's your right as part of your religion, just as you say a person can't be a member of our church unless they're a believer. You could say we won't do a marriage ceremony for someone unless they're a believer, or even unless they're a member of our church. You're certainly within your rights to say that, and you're certainly within your rights to have that as your position on the matter. But to the person who is militant and aggressive, pro-same-sex marriage or pro-homosexual agenda, they're simply going to look and say that you're discriminating. And having retreated from being willing to perform a marriage ceremony for an unsaved couple, a man and a woman, it's not really going to protect you from a wrongful accusation, a false accusation that you somehow have wrongfully discriminated. And so let me add that I had the same kind of questioning and wondering and being perplexed about where to come down on this issue. And after discussing it with our board of elders in our church, and after discussing it with the Lord in prayer, I arrived at this position. One document that was put out by the American Family Association had three bulleted points, which it said that these are three things you need to do. One of them was that you need to have in your bylaws that the church believes the marriage ceremony is a Christian worship service. When I first read that, I thought, well, that sounds like they're trying to say that the church will only provide marriage services for believers. But as I sought the Lord in prayer on this, I realized that in the very church service in which I was praying, which was the service was going to start in a few minutes. I was praying beforehand, and we were getting ready to start a Christian worship service at our church. And it was as though the Lord nudged me to say, "You're going to have guests here tonight. You're going to have folks from the community that are not baptized, Spirit-filled believers. They're here in your worship service tonight, and the fact that they're participating and taking part in your Christian worship service, even though they're not yet baptized, Spirit-filled believers, doesn't mean that your worship service is not a Christian worship service. And likewise, if a man and a woman come to you today, now, after the Supreme Court ruling, when they have a choice of two different definitions of marriage to choose from, and they had a choice between going to a justice of the peace for a secular court version of marriage or to come to a church for the godly Bible definition of marriage, and that's what they chose to do, then even if they're not born-again, Spirit-filled, baptized believers, they've still made a statement of faith, and they can come into the church and participate in that Christian worship service that is the marriage ceremony, even if they're not baptized, Spirit-filled believers. So I hope that all of this has helped to bring you some clarity on this topic. And with regard to that, I want to tell you that I'm praying for every homosexual that might be hearing this. I hope that my words have not angered you. That is certainly not my intent. I'm praying for you that you will consider your plight and consider the Word of God and consider where you are in your relationship with God. And I'm praying for every church and every minister and every Christian, every business owner out there, whether Christian or not. I'm praying for you in the midst of a very turbulent storm in our society. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, while preaching to the crowd, he said some very powerful words. He said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," which I think being interpreted in our modern language would mean to say that in order for you to appropriate the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for you, it's going to require some obedience on your part. It's going to require that you get up and do something. And in doing that, in standing up and taking action to try to obey the Word of God and obey the gospel, you are going to be extricating yourself from and saving yourself from the confusion of an untoward generation, or in other words, a confused or wayward generation. And if ever in the history of the world there has ever been a wayward or confused generation, this day in which we live is a confused generation. I want to leave you with this same exhortation that the Apostle Peter gave in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost: "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." May God richly bless you as you consider what we've taught here today.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.
When you listen to the Bible instead of religion, there's only one God, and He's not a man. He's spirit, bodiless, boundless, invisible, timeless, unchanging. But you read that God had a timeless plan to come as a man, to die as punishment for the sins of the world. God's promised Messiah is both man and God. As God, no beginning, but as a man, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. As God, can't die, but as man, Jesus died on the cross, is resurrected, and alive today, and He's coming back. You disagree with the Greek philosophy of three God persons as distinct, self-aware beings. There's just God and God's humanity. The downside is being frowned on for being unorthodox. But there is a church where you won't get frowns: Christian Apostolic Church, where oneness, Pentecostal, and holiness. Learn more on the web at cac.us.com.